a little while ago, earlier on in the year, I had the blessing of going to a children's conference called Ignite, and it was an awesome experience. I learned a lot, and I attended a session that was called Christ-Centered Behavior Management, and Derek Hughes, who is speaking with us tonight, he's going to share a little bit more about that, and I'm just... It was an awesome opportunity this morning to hear from Derek. I know a lot of people got some stuff out of his message, but also the training session that we ran in the behavior management training session. And it was helpful to me as well, even though I'd heard a lot of the content previously. It was awesome hearing it again. So it's great to have you here again tonight, Derek.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming along.
Thank you.
And just give us a little bit of a background of who you are and what you do.
Okay, so I'm a teacher. I work as a... I'm currently head of middle school at the Australian Christian College in Caboolture. And I teach. I have a family that takes a lot of my time. And a wife who keeps me on track. And because I'm a bit of a... personality-wise, I'm what's referred to as an ideist, in fact, which means that I think about a lot. I spend a lot of time contemplating life and reading and not getting much done. But my wife's a realist, and together we complement each other well, and she's the reason we get food on the table and that I have a job and manage to get up and go to work every morning. Otherwise, I would just do this type of thing all the time and we would never eat. I travel in ministry, visiting churches and faith communities and providing guidance and counsel in behaviour management issues.
We know that you have a real passion for behavior management, not only in a school sort of context, but also within a ministry sort of context. Tell us a little bit about your journey into how you got more into behavior management stuff, and what was that journey like?
Okay, so the journey, as most beneficial journeys are, has been a difficult one. It hasn't been an easy journey for me. I didn't do real well at school myself. I was a bit of a rat bag kid who struggled because I'm an ideist. I never got anything done. I never did any work. I was always getting in trouble, always in the wrong place at the wrong time. I was that kid who, if there's a vase on a coffee table, I was that kid. If I walked past here, I wouldn't even have to touch it. All the cups would jump off the table, right? And be all over the place. And so I built... an empathy for kids who do life a little tough. And then my son came along, and he has a disorder called dyspraxia, and he, very similar, life was tough for him. Teachers didn't understand him, so I tried to learn a bit about his condition to help people be better. And then, as I shared this morning, there was a painful experience for me as a teacher, already a teacher of some experience and some recognition, and one day I just lost it with a kid. And I lost my temper, I exploded in this kid's face, and I saw a fear in that child that I don't ever want to see in another child's face again. And I made a decision then and there that while I had anything to do with it, no child would ever feel that way again. And since then, I've been on a journey of ministry in behaviour management, where I'm trying to get Christians that work with children to stop using the word disciplining and start referring to the discipling of children. We don't discipline children, we disciple them. And getting people to understand the difference there.
That's awesome, Derek. We're so excited to hear from you now and tonight. And I just want to pray for you before you give the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Derek. We thank you for all the work he's done so far and how you've worked through him and you've shaped him to become who he is today, and you've shaped him into the man he is today to have these passions and these desires to see kids being discipled and not disciplined. And it's such a powerful thing. And having the ability to minister to kids' lives and to minister to youth's lives, and pray that as a church we'd get better at that, Lord, and that we'd be able to share the gospel through the context of loving them and through the context of having relationships with them. And I pray that you'd speak through Derek now and that you'd be convicting all of our hearts to be more in alignment with you and your ways. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, mate.
Thanks, Seb. When Jesus told his disciples he was going to leave them, when he said, "I'm going away," they were scared. They were afraid because they had spent 3 years sitting at his feet. They had spent 3 years following him. They had spent 3 years learning from him, and they didn't feel ready for what was coming next. I'm sure we've all been in those situations. I'm sure we can associate with the disciples in some way with that. You know, we've been out doing our driving lessons, and all of a sudden we're sitting doing a driving test. And as we're walking, we know we're not ready for this. And so the disciples, what their biggest complaint when Jesus said he was leaving was that they weren't ready. What were they to do next? Where was he going? What was going to happen? So Jesus said to them, "Don't worry, I'm going to send you a helper." And so in the church, we talk about the Trinity, right? We talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if you've been around churches for a while, you would have heard that. You would have heard those terms. And can I just straight up say, these are really imperfect ways of describing something that is undescribable. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, it's a concept which I believe in, but which I think our human way of describing it falls really short of what it is. Because I think God is so far beyond our intellects that we really struggle to fully describe it. And the best way we come up is to say that there are three parts of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Son was Jesus. And when Jesus was crucified, and then he rose from the dead, the disciples reconnected with him, and they learn a lot about themselves, and a lot of the real teaching for the disciples happened in that period. A little real growth for them happened in the period between the cross and a time that we call Pentecost, which is when Jesus sent the Helper. The Holy Spirit fell on the disciples, and I'll read the passage in a moment from here. In the Salvation Army, we have a motto in my church, the Salvation Army, is blood and fire. It's been the blood and fire has been the motto of the Salvation Army since its very first days. And through the different times, different marketing managers, different branding people have brought in different things: hand to God, hand to man, heart to God, and doing the most good, and a whole range of things that try to explain who the Salvation Army are. But remaining constant through our 160-year history has been this idea of blood and fire, the sacrifice of Jesus and the gift of Pentecost. The blood of Jesus at the cross, and then 50 days later, the coming of the Holy Spirit to provide a power and a help and a guide so that we could feel confident to do God's work. Last year, my pastor at the church that I worshipped at asked me if I would preach on Pentecost Sunday. And I'm like, a Pentecost sermon, that's easy, right? It's a fairly straightforward story. The story of Pentecost is that Jesus rose from the dead. He spent 40 days hanging out with the disciples. He ascended into heaven. Left the disciples for about 10 days. They spent 10 days hanging out. And then on the 10th day, this miraculous thing happened. On the 10th day, in the upper room where they were hanging out, the Holy Spirit descended upon each of them like flames. They got bold. They got powerful. And they went out and started preaching. And when they preached, people heard them preaching in their own tongues. So it's Pentecost is actually a Hebrew word, which refers to fertility type festival, which happens 50 days after the Passover, which is why it just happens to be. It means 50th day, and so on the 50th day of a Passover, they have this festival. And so Jews, practicing Jews from all around the world, from all around the Roman Empire, have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this day. But they all speak different languages. And on Pentecost, Peter goes out after the Holy Spirit falls on him and preaches to these people. And when he preaches to them, they all hear him in their own language. These miraculous things happen. And as a result, 3,000 people are saved. So the preaching of a Pentecost sermon is generally an easy one, right? The disciples were scared. The Holy Spirit comes like tongues of fire. The disciples become bold. The disciples go and preach the word. 3,000 people are saved. Go and do the same thing. All right, let's go and have morning tea. Right, that's an easy sermon to give, right? Be bold like the disciples, accept the Holy Spirit, go and preach to people and people will be saved. So I'm thinking, all right, prepare this sermon, Derek, it'll be easy. So I go to Acts, John, Acts. So I go to Acts, where I find the story of Pentecost. And I start reading. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And goes on to list all the languages that they heard. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them. They have had too much wine. And then Peter comes out and preaches, and he says in the last days, and he talks about servants and pour out the Spirit, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And as a result, 3,000 people are saved. And I'm right, okay, yeah, that looks pretty good. That's fairly easy. But doing my due diligence, I decide I'm not just going to preach. I'm going to go and have a look and see what happens in the context. I'm going to see what happens around Pentecost. I want to see what happens before and if I get to it after. So I go, okay, Luke, the Dr. Luke wrote Acts. So I'll go back to Luke and see what he says about the ascension. So I go back to Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, and I read this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned into Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now the reason I read this story was because it's really the thing that happens immediately before Pentecost. Okay, so 40 days after Jesus is crucified, we get the ascension, Jesus being taken up into heaven to go and live in heaven. And then we have this story, and then 10 days later, we have Pentecost. But I'm reading this, and then I'm like, hang on. When he led them to the vicinity, and while he was blessing him, left him, was taken up. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And I'm like, hang on. When I was a kid, when I heard this story, now I don't know whether this is what people told me or whether it's just what I heard, because there's a discrepancy there sometimes. I was under the impression that the disciples were scared in the upper room waiting for the helper to come. I've always understood that the disciples, when Jesus left, went back to Jerusalem, were scared, waited in the upper room. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they got this new boldness, went out and started preaching. And I read this Bible verse which says, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now you might be going, big deal, Derek, what does that mean? They're at the temple, safe place to be. Well, so I go back and I look through Acts again And I go, well, what does it say about them being afraid in Acts? Let's go back to Acts. And I read through Acts, and I go, suddenly, and they went, I can't find anything about them being afraid. There's nothing in Acts about them being afraid, as I look through it. In fact, it says they go back, and but there's nothing about them being afraid. See, what it, we're going to go back to Luke, and it says they were continually at the temple. Now, what you need to understand is this. This was the same temple that 40 days earlier Peter had denied Christ. This is exactly the same temple that 40 days ago John ran away from naked because he thought people would think he was with Jesus. This is the same temple that the people who took Jesus 40 days earlier were the power brokers, the people who controlled the temple, the people who controlled the church were in this place where the disciples were now staying continually and worshipping. This is the same temple that the guy who, say, Peter cut off a bloke's ear when they come to try and take Jesus away. That guy was a guard at this temple. And I'm like, they were already bold. These people weren't scared when Pentecost came. They weren't sitting in an upper room, fearful, huddled around, scared, waiting for Pentecost to come. They were at the temple worshipping. You don't go worship at a temple like within like 40 days. Imagine the scenario. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. You're hanging out with Jesus. He gets crucified. The people are trying to kill you as well. They want to know who you're running. You're scared. Are you going to go and hang out in the temple where those very people are? It would take significant boldness to go and hang out in that temple, wouldn't it? Significant courage, significant boldness. These people were bold already. They already had the fish sticker and stuck it on the bumper bar of their car. All right? They were already protesting outside the mosque. They were already sending letters to the members of council saying why this and that shouldn't happen and why society's in a mess. They were bold. They were already telling their boss they can't go to work on Sunday because they've got to go to church and they had better things to do than be where he was. Exposure to and acceptance of the risen and now ascended Christ made them bold. They were scared when he was crucified. Don't doubt that for a moment. If we look at the scriptures around the crucifixion, they were scared. They ran, they hid. And as with in most cases, the men didn't even come out until after the women did. The men stayed in hiding until they knew it was safe. The women went out and did what they had to do, and then when the women went back and said, it's okay, the men sort of stuck their heads out gingerly and came. They were scared then. But when they were reconnected with the risen Christ, when they were exposed to the risen Christ, and they accepted that he was the risen Christ, and they saw him ascend, they became bold as a result of that. Which means, for me, maybe not for you, because maybe you didn't have this dilemma. For me, I've got to decide what Pentecost is all about then. I've got to decide what is the gift of Pentecost. I always thought it was boldness. I always thought they were afraid, waiting for the helper. Now the helper's come and they can go and do their thing, but they were already bold. So I have to figure out what was Pentecost about. Now we're saying it was the Spirit. We're saying that the Spirit came on them, that part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit fell on them. So I go, what do I know about the Holy Spirit? Where in the Bible can I find a description of what the Holy Spirit does or is or looks like? And I go to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Give me some acknowledgement if you know what I'm talking about with the fruit of the Spirit. Yep. So I go to the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians 5. I've got it up here. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. But it's very interesting, if you look at this verse carefully, it does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit This is not a fruit bowl that you get to choose which one of these things you like. Okay? There is only one fruit. And if you read it in the Greek makes it very clear. In fact, that the Greek says this. The Greek makes a better translation would be, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is manifested through joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, and forgiveness, and so on and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is described, or that love looks like these things. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's like me saying, if I have an apple, what are some ways you can describe an apple? Give me some ways of describing an apple. Juicy, delicious, red, green, sweet. So you might describe an apple, right? So the following words, if translated properly from the Greek, are not different fruits. They are actually description of the one fruit, which is love. It is a love which is has joy, which shows joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So I look at that and I go, so what was the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, if the way that we identify the Spirit is love, then is it too long a bow to suggest that the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost was love? Is that too long a bow? Or do you think I'm onto something here? I think I'm onto something. You can disagree with me if you want, but I think I'm onto something here. At Pentecost, I believe that the gift of the Spirit was love. Now, why is this important? Because here's what love did. The disciples were bold. They had the bumper sticker on their car. They were going to church. They were living their life. Love made them take that boldness. Love made them take that exposure and acceptance of the risen Christ and go, make the world a better place. Love made them go, stop sending letters to the councilman and start feeding people. Love made them say, stop protesting outside the mosque and go and get to know some Muslims. Love made them took this piety and this boldness, this belief in their faith, this belief in themselves, and said, do something with it. There's one of the early generals of the Salvation Army wrote a song, and the chorus says, except I'm filled with compassion, how dwelleth the Spirit in me? Except I am filled with compassion, how dwelleth the Spirit in me? If the Spirit is within me, then I am moved with a compassion that wants to see everybody in a better place. Now, we can see people in a better place by feeding them in soup kitchens. Excellent. Do it. We can see people in a better place by giving them food vouchers and petrol cards and all that type of thing, right? And we should be. Our hearts should be breaking for the needy in our community. But surely, if all we're doing is making their life more comfortable and not giving them the word, all we're doing is making them comfortable until they meet their Maker. Surely, if we truly love the people around us, we want them to share our faith. Because we believe our faith is the difference between an eternity with God or an eternity separated from Him. Do we not? This is what love does. Not boldness. It's not bold to witness. It's love that evangelizes. Boldness causes judgment. Boldness causes self-righteousness. Boldness says, yes, I'm a Christian, and you should be too. Love says, I love Jesus, and He loves you. Let's talk about that a bit more. Now, I think it's pretty hard to do that without. Boldness needs to be there, right? So when it's nominated, it's blood and fire. You need the boldness that comes from the blood. But without the fire, without the gift of the Spirit, then what's that boldness for? Without the blood, without the fire, without the love that comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit, then that boldness is just a clanging cymbal. If you want to evangelize to people, if you want to see all the Muslims and the Jews and everybody else and all the atheists follow your path because it's your path and because they're wrong and they should learn the right way because they're stupid, then that's a motivation that comes from boldness and self-righteousness. If you want to see them follow the path, if you want to see your friends learn to love Jesus because your heart breaks that they're not living a John 10:10 life and that they're going to face an eternity without Him, then that's motivated by love. You might already have the bumper sticker on your car. You might even have the I Need Jesus t-shirt or You Need Jesus t-shirt. They're good things to have. That boldness is necessary. But are you filling, are you lighting that with the flame of love and connecting with the people around you? If you were here this morning, you would have heard me talk about protecting the crop, building relationships with people. Oh, that's the end. I thought I had another slide. That's okay. So this evening, I want you to consider where you are with your God. I want you to do business with your God. And I want you to ask Him first for boldness. Have you connected? Have you been exposed to and have you accepted the risen Christ? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is he said he is and did what He said He would do for you? Good. That brings boldness. But stop and ask that question first. Do business with your God. Are you right with who Jesus is? Then when you are right with that, take the next step. And ask the Holy Spirit to infuse in you a love which compels you to do things that you didn't think were possible. A couple of years ago, the previous general of the Salvation Army, had these words. It's a Bible, I think it's from Ephesians 5, I think. These words put on every Salvation Army building in the world. Because the love of Christ compels me. ... So when you go and work in a soup kitchen, when you come and help out at youth ministry or seniors ministries, or when you stop by the side of the road because you see someone with a flat tire, when you're busy and in your work clothes and someone says, "What are you doing that for?" The answer is, because the love of Christ compels me. This morning I mentioned that St. Francis of Assisi, and I haven't checked this quote, I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi, correct me if I'm wrong, said, "Everywhere you go, preach the gospel. When you need to, use words." I want to say two things here. I truly admire that statement. Make your actions the things that preach the gospel. Make your actions be the things that show love to the people you come in contact with every day. But don't use that saying as an excuse to get out of saying what you need to say when you need to say it. And if you are motivated by love, those who are parents understand what I talk about when I say love makes you do the darndest things. Love provides you with a strength that you never knew you had. And if God truly has a task for you to do, if you are the person that needs to work in someone's life and you have a love for them that compels you, you will do things that are outside your strength ability. on your own. I'm going to pray with you now. And I want you to do business with your God. And as I pray, the worship team can join us again. I want you to do business with your God. I want you to come before Jesus and acknowledge His sovereignty in your life so that you have a boldness. And then I want you to come before your God and go, do I need to be filled more with your love? Do the actions, do the things that I do, and do the things that I say demonstrate your love to the people I come in contact with every day? Not just am I feeding people, not just am I being kind, am I being generous, but do I have a desire, do I have a passion to see the people that I love come to know you so that their souls are saved? So that they can say, like I can say, it is well with my soul. Heavenly Father, I thank you because you did send us the Helper. I thank you because when your work here on earth was done, you did not leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit to be a guide for us, to intercede on our behalf, to give us a strength beyond our own understanding, to give us goals and dreams and desires that would normally scare our petty little minds. And Lord, I thank you because that gift was a gift of love, which allows us to see the people around us as you see them, which allows us to see every person. That guy that cuts us off in the car, that guy that's driving too close, which, Lord, you know that's a real bugbear of mine, that we can see them the way you see them. That when we look at our neighbour who might be deliberately antagonistic towards us, either because of issues of faith or other reasons, we can look it in his eyes and we can see his heart the way you see it, because we have a love for him which compels us to want to see him come to know you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the people here at Kruger Parade Baptist Church, that this will be a place which is just overwhelmed by your love, which the Holy Spirit will just descend upon in such a powerful way that the people around here will just know that this is a place of love and a place where they can find rest and they can find you, where they can find an easing of their earthly pain and an easing of their spiritual pain. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So as the praise and worship team sing to us, what are you going to sing, guys? Our God is greater. Excellent choice. Our God is greater. As we sing, if you feel that you would like to pray, if you feel maybe you are compelled by love now to bring the name of someone to the cross, maybe the love of God, and if you are a Christian person who has non-Christian people in your life, your heart should be breaking for some of them, or for all of them. Bring their names to the cross. Come here and pray for them. Be compelled by the love of Christ to make a move, even if it's just a move tonight, to step forward and go, yes, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to be compelled by love to do something in that person's life. If you'd like to come and pray with me, I'm happy to stay here and pray with you. I think Matt and Seb and what other ministry teams are around. But can I encourage you to make this a thing tonight? Can we bring, if nothing else, can we pray for the people in our lives who need to know Christ? If you need to know Christ more, take this opportunity tonight as we sing this great song, My God is Greater. Thank you, guys.